What a prayer that song is. Were you praying or singing? Have thine own way, Lord. This Sunday we're studying and considering the gospel according to the book of Obadiah. Has anyone ever heard a sermon on Obadiah? I will be honest, I have never preached on Obadiah, and I have never heard a sermon on Obadiah. I think it's about time. We're continuing our study through all of these Old Testament books and the prophets as we finish off, and after this Sunday, believe it or not, we will have only 8 more books in the entire Old Testament, and then we will have finished the Old Testament. All of these will be on the website. And one of the things that was my desire in doing this from the very beginning is that we would have at least one sermon on each book of the Old Testament so that as you read through the Old Testament, you can get a bigger picture, an overview. What's that book about? You can go back and you can listen to a sermon on it. And together with my brothers, with Elroy and Sean and others who have preached through these books, I believe that we are just starting as a little overview to consider these books, and we need careful and a study of a lifetime and as God is teaching us. But this morning we are studying especially Obadiah, the gospel according to Obadiah. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament, but don't be fooled by it. I wish I had another month to study it. There's a lot to it. One chapter with 21 verses. Just after Amos, I invite you to turn there. Pastor Elroy preached the gospel according to Amos last Sunday. The book of Obadiah is a part of the grand redemptive history of God's people, in fact, all people. Beginning in Genesis, in the very creation of humanity, till the end and the consummation of the eternal presence with the Lord, we fit into the redemptive history of the Bible. All humanity does. And we find our place in this unfolding covenant of redemption as God is working. Remember, Genesis from the very beginning all the way through, and here we are at the small little book of Obadiah, fitting into this grand meta-narrative, this grand picture of God's salvation of undeserved people. It's where God is revealing himself. God is gathering a people for his own possession. We fit into this. Praise the Lord. God is still speaking. He's still saving people out of all the nations. So we want to pray, and then we're going to read the entire book. It's only 21 verses. But let's pray and ask God to speak his word. Kind Father, thank you for the gospel that is revealed in every book of the Bible. This is your word. And you are speaking. You are revealing yourself in such a way is that those who are yours would respond and put their faith in you. I pray, Lord, that you will do this even now this morning for some among us who may be religious but do not know you as Redeemer. Where sin is revealed, there is judgment. And yet in every place where there is judgment, in the whole Bible, there is the gospel of hope and forgiveness is also revealed. Let us see it today. Would you open our eyes to behold the gospel according to Obadiah, this minor prophet pointing to Christ the King, revealing our need for a Savior. Would you reveal our sin? Would you convict us of judgment to come apart from Christ, our Redeemer? and then in Christ. Would you reveal our strong deliverer, who is our certain salvation? Remind us again that for those who have put their full weight down on Jesus, he alone saves. So as we take up your word in our hands, will you take up our lives in your hands? Would you speak and open our ears and our minds and our hearts to believe and our wills to respond? Would you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obadiah, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, and though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have driven you to your borders. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau shall be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as those that had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of Negeb. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. I believe the best way we can understand this book is that it comes really in two main sections. The first section is verse 1 to 18, and it begins the exact same and ends the exact same way. Do you see it? Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God. The end of verse 18, for the Lord has spoken. We find the prophecy from verse 1 all the way through 18, and then it's almost like verse 19 to 21, which is also prophetic, is the explanation. It helps us understand it. The Lord has spoken. This is what happens in biblical prophecy. It's the word of the Lord that comes to the prophet, and then the prophet stands up and says, thus says the Lord. We've seen it already in all of the prophets, but just look across the page to Jonah 1, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is a message from God for us. And somehow we are here to listen to God speak through the prophet, because he spoke the word of the Lord. God is a promise-keeping God. When God declares it, it is certain. This is difficult, because the content of what this prophecy says is difficult. It's judgment. There are primarily two nations here, Edom and Judah. You recognized it as I read. Edom is a nation that stands against God's people. And this is not just the theme in one Old Testament book. Edom is condemned all the way through the Old Testament. I was overwhelmed this week when I realized that Edom is repeated over and over again. Just listen, Genesis 25, Numbers 20, Numbers 24, Deuteronomy 2, Judges 5, 1 Samuel 14, 2 Samuel 8, 1 Kings chapter 3, chapter 9, chapter 11, 2 Kings 8, 14. And repeatedly, Edom is described as a condemned nation before God. God is judging them. But it goes on. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and chapter 21 and chapter 25 and chapter 28 and even in the Psalms, Psalm 78 and Psalm 83 and Psalm 137. And Isaiah 34 and Jeremiah 27 and Lamentations 4 and Ezekiel 25 and 35 and Amos 1 and finally in Malachi 1. Edom serves, I believe, as an example of God's judgment on evil itself. And as we read the Old Testament, we need to be aware of this, and our hearts need to consider, why this one nation? Completely destroyed, it says here in the prophecy. An example of God's judgment. A testimony that it is certain. Why? Because God said it. We need to hear what the Lord says about judgment and evil. So let me just repeat this idea. There are two primary nations, Edom and Judah. And Edom is recognized as a nation that is against God and his people. If we had more time, truly, I would chase up all those verses. Edom is condemned and judged through the Old Testament. So who is Edom? They're the descendants of Esau. And who is Jacob? I mean, who is Judah? It's the descendants of Jacob. God said it right back in the very beginning. In fact, I want to invite you to turn there with me in Genesis 25 to understand the background and the context of this book of Obadiah. Look in Genesis 25. We're going to read a few passages here. It would be good to turn. Keep your finger in Obadiah. In Genesis 25, verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." This is Obadiah. Verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name is called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. In chapter 26, the middle of verse 1, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, the father of these two nations, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I will tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. And to you and your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish an oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and give to your offspring all the lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes." So there is this blessing of God that is promised. But look at chapter 27 in verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because the blessing of which his father had blessed him. So in between the time he sold his birthright and these verses, verse 41 and chapter 27, Jacob tricks his brother. He's blessed by his father, and Esau hates him for it. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, his older brother, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you." And then chapter 28, in verse 1, then Isaac calls Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourns that God gave to Abraham." Edom are the descendants of Esau, represented by judgment, and Judah, the descendants of Jacob, represented by God's blessing. The very last word on these two nations in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, is difficult. "Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated." The declaration of judgment and mercy, these two nations represent the certainty of God's judgment for those who reject him, and the assurance of the blessing of grace that don't. Seven times in the book of Obadiah, you can turn back to Obadiah, seven times it refers to Esau, three times to Jacob, and then back and forth between Edom and Judah. And we're intended to see in these short 27 verses this played out, this worked out, this difference between the judgment on those who reject God and the mercy on those who surrender to God's work in them. Now, though this is God's decision and communication even before one was born, it is worked out in the reality of the history. Most commentaries agree that Obadiah is giving this prophecy after Jerusalem was destroyed. There are some that say it's before, and it's looking forward to what will happen. But most believe that it's after Jerusalem is destroyed and taken off into captivity into Babylon. Judah is being disciplined by God. But just like Malachi, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Judah's being disciplined. And God will redeem him. The promise that we read in Genesis is that he will still possess the land, that he will come back after 70 years. He truly disciplines the ones he loves, but he judges those who are evil. And the theme of judgment and mercy is the gospel. And I would avoid this book if I didn't have to preach through it, just because it's difficult, but it is so important for us. Without understanding the absolute sovereign authority and right of God to judge those who are evil, our own sinful hearts included, but for the grace of God, we don't know the gospel. We have this easy believism, just, you got a great life, just pray the prayer and you're in. We need Obadiah. We need to understand judgment and mercy. God was disciplining his people. And as he does, he takes and Jerusalem is destroyed and they're carried off into captivity. And other nations are taunting them. They're pridefully standing there in their own strength without God, and they're mocking God. They're mocking God's people. What good did it ever do you to be a Christian? They mock the living God who is lovingly disciplining his people. That's why God speaks in Obadiah. That's why God has to say to Edom, who will be judged in the end. And even though Judah is going off into captivity to be disciplined, God will redeem them. And the mercy of the gospel is to those who are undeserved, and the love of discipline is to those who are loved. Judgment and mercy. Judah is going into captivity in Babylon at a time when they are suffering, and Edom is strong. The first half of the book predicts Edom's fall as they stand in pride. Look how it begins in verse 1. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. God is gathering the nations against Edom. Look what it says in verse 2. Rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. What an incredible statement. To trust in yourself is a deception. They are strong at this time. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the cleft of the rocks, they were in a high place. They were fortified. It was hard for enemies to attack them, but they had a false hope and a false security. It was a deception. Look what they say in verse 3. You live in the cleft of the rocks in these lofty dwellings. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? It's a deception. Though you soar aloft like the eagle, And though your nest is set among the stars, is that not unbelievable? Away from the world, and you're safe in all these places, who is it that will bring me down? Is the question at the end of verse 3. Look at verse 4. From there, I will bring you down, declares the Lord. We're meant to feel this. We're meant to understand that when God speaks, it is certain. And for those who stand in the deception of their own hearts, in the pride of what we provide for ourselves, for those who think, I'm a loving person, I don't need God in my life, the message is a warning. No matter how secure you think you are, it is in the Lord's hands. Who will be brought low and who will be raised up. They thought they were strong and pride deceived them, and it's the Lord who will bring them down. Look at verse 5 and 6. They had hidden wealth and they felt secure. If thieves came to you and plundered you by night, would they steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. They felt secure because of their wealth. Is it a word for today? Their treasures are gone. And then look at verse 7. They trusted in other people and their friends and their allies. They thought their friends would save them. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. Again, it's a false hope, a deception. They have prevailed against you. And those who eat your bread have set a trap before you. You have no understanding. Verse 8. Not only did they trust in their friends and allies, they trusted in their own wisdom, which at the end of verse 7, it hints at you have no understanding. But look at verse 8. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom, the understanding of Mount Esau? They thought they were clever. But God himself will confound them and destroy their wisdom. In verse 9, they thought they were strong. And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. The strength of your army will be destroyed. Before we are too quick to move beyond this, these things that they trusted can deceive our own hearts as well. Let me ask a bit of an uncomfortable but necessary question. This came across my own heart as I read these verses. What am I trusting in for security? I'm pretty careful to save my money and to put away for the future. I think I'm a pretty friendly person, and I've got friends all over. I think I'm rather clever and wise. We can wrongly trust and put our confidence in the wrong things. Going to church does not make you a Christian. You may be physically strong now. I'll be okay. But when the day of the Lord comes, we will need something more than all these things we can trust. In fact, that's where Obadiah goes next. Look at verse 10. From 10 to 14, he clearly explains that they will be judged and destroyed. Look at the condemnation because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. And we see the clarity of the distinction between those who are judged, Esau and Jacob, who is redeemed. We'll see it later on in the book. But because of the violence that you've done to your brother, shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off forever. Eternal judgment. And then he describes what happened. On that day, you stood aloof to your own brother. You were like one of their enemies. On the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates to cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. See, this is when Jerusalem is being destroyed. You were like one of the enemies. Do not gloat over the day of your brother. The day of his misfortune, in verse 12. God's people were suffering. The exiles wept with sorrow as they were being carried off to Babylon. And Edom, in their pride, thought they were safe. In fact, they helped Babylon. Look how the verses continue. You rejoiced over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin, and you boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people. God is saying to Edom, you are not my people. You are the enemy of my people. Do not gloat over disaster in the day of calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads and cut off his fugitives and hand him over his survivors in the day of distress. They're looting, they're stealing. During the invasion, they're profiting from the suffering of others. But most clearly, they are not a part of God's people. They're the enemies of God. And the description is incredible of how the very next verse responds in verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations." And we begin to see that this passage is not just about Edom and Judah. It's about those who are God's people and those who are not. It is amazing. Look at verse 15. Does this not remind you of Galatians chapter 6? For the day of the Lord is near upon the nations. All you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return upon your own head. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment here in Obadiah. He goes on in verse 16, "For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually." He's not talking about in favor of God. They go and they consume and they take, they steal from God's people. And they drink in the wine of the lust of war. And they destroy God's people. And they hand them over to the enemy. This passage is judgment. So the nations will drink continually. And they shall drink and swallow. And it shall be as though they had never been fully consumed. Maybe you're thinking, I wanted to come to church and hear an encouraging word this morning. So my heart this week was just so heavy. I just want to get to Jonah. Remember all those bad guys in Jonah? The very next book. If we could just kind of preach both of them together. Bad people in Jonah who reject God and don't deserve mercy. And what do? The prophet is sent to them and they repent. But not so Edom. We see the contrast in verse 17. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it'll be holy. And we feel a bit of relief from the text. The majority of this book is judgment. But when we come to this verse, we feel like, oh, mercy. The house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. Where is that from? That's Genesis. Remember the promise of the blessing to Abraham we read at the very beginning. The blessing of God on his people. Verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire. And the house of Joseph, a fire. And the house of Esau, stubble. We're meant to see the contrasts of judgment, fire consuming and destroying. He goes on, they shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. Why? For the Lord has spoken. See, here's the prophecy. Here's the book of Obadiah. And the explanation of these last three verses shows us the blessing to those who are God's people. It illustrates for us how Judah, Jacob, does not deserve the blessing of God. And yet God has spoken. He wrestles with God. He struggles. And he has been blessed as the people of God, his descendants. And you can see in verse 19 and 20, here is the possession. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau. Though Esau will be destroyed, no survivors in the previous verse. In verse 19, even where they live will be possessed. And it goes on, in the Shephelah, they shall possess the land. They shall possess. Do you see what's happening here? The promise of God is being fulfilled. The people of God, though disciplined, are redeemed. And the enemies of God are judged by God himself. We need the message of Obadiah. Because just like me, I'm certain you long for the message of Jonah. Esau is a picture of judgment for refusing to repent. He is the opposite of Nineveh. Let me show you what I found this week. It was quite striking to me. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, I think you should turn there. I want to read a number of verses here, but look at Hebrews, chapter 12, in verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, 14, 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's how we'll see the Lord, through the grace of God. That no root of bitterness stirs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral, or, verse 16, unholy like Esau, who sold his brother for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent. Though he sought it with tears. I think what this verse is saying is he sought the blessing with tears. He didn't repent. It tells us directly. Look how it goes on in verse 18. For we, you have not come for what may be touched, to a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further mercy message be spoken to them. And maybe the weight of this sermon is more than you can bear. And you say, would you just get to the good part? This is Hebrews. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I trembled with fear. But you've not come to this. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. This is Esau. He wanted the blessing so bad, he was weeping for it and desiring it, but he refused to repent. It's not by mistake that the book Jonah is in our Bibles immediately after, and the men and women of Nineveh repented at the preaching of the gospel. We go back to Obadiah, the very last verse. After all the possession of the land and understanding of all that is happening, we see the hope. Now, it's a little bit of an odd Hebrew phrase. It says, saviors will go up to Mount Zion, and there's a lot of discussion about it. Some would argue that the saved, it's plural, so it's those who are saved will go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau. And it kind of makes sense because it's all God's redeemed people would do that. Others would argue that it's actually those who will come and repay and rebuild as they return to the land, that God will bring them. Others argue that it's the apostles who are declaring the kingdom of the gospel. And as they go, God will send them into the world. And it makes sense because all these kingdoms, the possession of the Negev, was never promised to Israel. Some of these places that are here are bigger than the land of Israel. It's amazing. God's people will be in the kingdom of God, and it expands beyond Jerusalem. And it's not the kingdom of Israel. We can get this so wrong. What is the very last phrase? It is the kingdom of the Lord's. Jesus is king. He's the king of his people. And though Esau is a picture of those who refuse to repent, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. The kingdom will be the Lord's. The day of the Lord is near, judgment and mercy. And here, Revelation, as I close, chapter 11, verse 15. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, you know the temptation of my own heart to quickly bounce off like a trampoline off Obadiah and run to other texts. But I pray that the full weight of this book, and the gospel of the kingdom, would bear on our hearts. That we would know that where there is pride, and we can say, who will bring me down? That we will hear that even if we nest in the stars, even there, declares the Lord, I will judge you, bring you down. Let us feel the weight of this. And for those who are your people, let us feel your grace, that we would know the gospel with clarity and your kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord, shall be forever and ever. And even now, I just simply pray, would you rule in the hearts of your people? That as we come to share communion, we would feel your grace with humble hearts that recognize our undeserved mercy, and that we would worship you, our King, with true thankfulness. I pray. Amen.